Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful this evening that he is alive forevermore. And tonight we're thinking about his death and his burial. But we're thankful that we know the end of the story. It didn't stop with the grave. Thank the Lord. I'd like to look, if you want to follow along with us, over into the book of Mark. Mark, the 14th chapter. And let's just pray this evening that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts and give us a fresh and a new vision of what he's done for us. Our human minds can barely comprehend the very surface, but the Lord can show us what we need to know. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come with grateful hearts to thee this evening. We realize, Lord, that we are but the dust of this earth. We're nothing in ourselves and can do nothing, but we're thankful that through Jesus Christ that we can be conquerors and more than conquerors, and that we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth us. And we just ask thee this evening that thou wilt take the word and help us, Lord, that we might be able to absorb the good things of God and put them to work in our lives. And Father, we pray that we might be, each one of us, encouraged and strengthened in thee. Just have thy way in each part of this service, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. The first part of this chapter speaks about the lady that came in and took the precious ointment and poured it on the head of Jesus. And then as we move on down, it speaks about the Passover and the disciples preparing for the Passover and Jesus telling them some of the things that were going to take place, and they were very sorrowful down in verse 19. And then they partook of the Passover, and I don't believe that they really comprehended everything. But it's wonderful to think about clear back in the days when they left Egypt and came out, and the Lord delivered them and protected them from the death angel, that they looked back and down through the years they thought of this great event that had taken place, the Passover, and how they had been spared that death by the precious, by the blood of the Lamb. And now we come to the place where that in verse 26 it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. I believe that as Jesus proceeded here, that he was teaching some of his disciples some secrets of the Christian life, and particularly Peter, James, and John, when they saw him going through this tremendous trial, that he went to his knees in prayer. In fact, he fell on his face and prayed before the Lord. And in verse 34 it says, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch one hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. It seems like that when we go through a time like this, we find out truly what he said in verse 38, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes we don't realize how weak we are and how much we need God, that we cannot do it in ourselves. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, left the linen cloth, and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed them afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. I believe we'll stop there just for a little while. They ask him that question, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered them plainly. He answered them clearly. He says, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then he speaks about the high priest rending his clothes and them saying that Jesus had blasphemed, but the truth was the truth. And Jesus has spoken the truth. They had tried to bring false witness against him. They had witnessed all types of things that didn't even agree with each other. But when Jesus spoke the truth, he didn't have to say a lot of words, but it was the truth. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the Blessed. And nothing that they said would ever change that. He still is the Christ. He still is the Messiah. He still is coming again. He came once and they crucified him. And he said that he will return. And he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he's coming back to receive us unto himself. And he said that ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And just to think that this same high priest and all of these scribes and all of these Pharisees, one of these days the skies are going to roll back and the Son of Man is coming again. And the words that he said, or they're going to be true. It's going to take place. I had to think just today how that people can deny the truth because they don't like it for some reason or another. And Esther sent me an email. Some of you may have received an email about like a half a dozen pictures of the Holocaust. I don't know, it's being sent around, a lot of them. I don't know how many of you have received that. Any of you get that today? Well, you probably will. Anyway, it had been passed to her and she passed it on. I remember one time that we went up in Washington, D.C. and went through the Holocaust Museum. We had just a little bit of time. And they said it would take quite a while to go through all of that. And we simply quickly walked through and glanced at the things that we saw. And it was appalling, the awfulness of it. And that was a long time ago, and it sort of slipped from my mind. But there are some of those today that they don't like that to be mentioned. They say that it never happened, never took place. But it said in this email that General Dwight Eisenhower made the statement when they came in and Germany was taken and they went into those big camps where the people had been slaughtered, by the millions. He said, take lots of pictures. Take lots of pictures. He said, it's probably a coming a day when they'll say it never happened. So he said, document it. Take lots of pictures. In fact, they said that he went out into the area around those camps and got the local people, the Germans, and brought them in and showed them where they could see with their own eyes what had taken place there. And like I said, it was appalling. It looked like that those people had been given nothing to eat for how long, I don't know. But how they would even survive, I don't know. Because it just looked like skin stretched over bones. And it showed in one place there where that they were laying on their bunks all down through there, some of the ones that were still alive. And as they raised their heads up and looked out, it just looked like skeletons, faces of skeletons looking out there. And yet people say, it never happened. But that doesn't stop it, the truth from being the truth. It did happen. And we think of the awfulness of the wicked heart. Scripture speaks about the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. And the heart of man is wicked. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And sin is what brought this whole thing upon us. Now I'd like to look over into the 15th chapter of Mark. And I'd like for you just to think about this a little bit. The wickedness of the heart of man. Man has to make his choices, but every one of us were born with that awful nature of sin. We're born with a heart that is deceitful, that is cunning, that is sly, that wants to have its own way. We're born with a heart that is stubborn. We're born with a selfish heart. We're born with a heart that wants to allow the flesh to have its way and just take the easy way out. And many people cry, rights. This is my rights. And they talk about all kinds of rights, men's rights, women's rights, civil rights, you name it, right down the line. And some of the things we think about, there are good things and there are bad things. But Brother Steve, I think Brother Steve Strite was mentioned in one of our meetings. He says a lot of people speaking about rights, but he just didn't know that the Christian could claim that we have any rights in ourselves. And I agree with him. I feel like that our rights are put there by the Lord. He gave us the right to salvation. And it's not something that we earned, but he gave us the right to salvation. And sometimes we think, well, we want to live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and holiness, and that's wonderful. But there again, we need to realize that we dare not allow ourselves to follow just the flesh and forget about the poor people out there that are around us that don't even realize that it's their privilege to be a Christian, to be saved from their sins, to be raised from the awful pit, the miry clay of sin, and set upon a solid rock. The scripture that we're going to look at right now in this 15th chapter of Mark shows what humanity even said about Jesus. They might as well have said, crucify him, he has no rights. His rights were the rights to the whole universe, and everything was his to do as he would have it done. But he gave himself, he yielded himself. Why did he do it? Why would he do it for us? I thought of that all day long, and for the last few days just saying, why? Why did Jesus come down here? He didn't have to. He was in the splendors of heaven and being obeyed and bowed down to by the millions of angels and celestial beings, that none of them contradicted him. There he was in the midst of that heavenly group. Why did he come down to this old world and stoop down to this place to try to reach down to you and for me? It's something that I don't know that we'll ever have the answer for, except that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And he answered and said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom you call King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down. I'd like for you to look over with me into Romans. Romans, the 3rd chapter. And the 3rd verse. It says, "And what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Then if you look on down into verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And notice what he says in the next verse. He says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Man can say what he wants to say. He can deny that Jesus ever come. He can try to have his own way, but God's way is the one that is going to be the way that will lead us safely home. There's a scripture I'd like to look at. Over in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, is one that has really stood out to me recently. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. I'd like to start with verse 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now this is the verse that I particularly like for you to notice. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. So our believing, if we believe or if we believe not, it doesn't change the truth of what he's done for us. He's completed the plan of salvation. He gave out those words on the cross that it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Access was made into the Holy of Holies. And he became our great high priest so that we don't have to go through a human priest here in this world. The plan of salvation was complete and is complete for you and for me. The way to heaven is, you can put it this way, our birthright. It's been purchased by Jesus' own precious blood. We've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus as we give ourselves to him. And now he says that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And then another scripture I'd like to look over at is in 1 John the 5th chapter. 1 John the 5th chapter. And this one, again, I really appreciate. In verse 9, 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'd like for each one of us just to be encouraged today that no matter what the enemy would say, that the record is there. The Father planned and the Savior bled and died. The work is done, and it's done for you and me. And though every man would go the wrong way, the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is always true. That if we believe not the record that God hath given of his Son, then he says that we have made him a liar. There's a song that I particularly appreciated and always liked it since I was just a boy. It's always meant a lot to me. And I think it would be the testimony of every real Christian, every saint of God. It says, I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and a joy this world could not afford, since I yielded control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. I desire that my life shall be ordered by thee, that my will be in perfect accord with thine own sovereign will, thy desires to fulfill, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. All the talents I have laid at thy feet. Thy approval shall be my reward. Be my store, great or small, I surrender it all to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Thou art fairer to me than the fairest of earth, thou omnipotent, life-giving word. O thou ancient of days, thou art worthy all praise. my wonderful, wonderful Lord. And then the chorus says, my wonderful Lord, my wonderful Lord, by angels and seraphs in heaven adored, I know thou art mine, my Savior divine, my wonderful, wonderful Lord. Let's kneel and pray.